Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In God's perfect love, he made a way for us to be born again into his family through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. So join in the conversation, in this challenging conversation, as we discover the perfect definition to describe God's perfect love. Now, Jenny, last week we talked about how many of us have used the phrase unconditional love to describe God's perfect love. But in actuality, that phrase was coined by atheist Eric Fromm in the 1930s. And the very definition of unconditional conveys a permissive attitude without restriction, without morals, just a total freedom with no discipline. So our conversation today is going to be very challenging, Janie.
We need to sometimes realize that things can be challenging, even though they can be a little scary, put a little acid in your stomach.
Yeah.
But the outcome is an increase.
Right.
And so when we transition from one understanding to another, we can't let fear creep in or defensiveness. Well, no, I can't be wrong there. I've heard 17 preachers say that.
Yeah.
Well, and I've used the term in counseling, and my heart's desire was to express something that I did not know how to express.
Right.
How do you say who God is? He's vast. He's everlasting. He's total. He is the consummation and totality of agape love. Now, how do we as humans, even with the mind of Christ, express that in verbiage that we won't understand in its fullness until the ages of ages? So we do pick up phraseology that has the best of intent, and I probably would have continued to use it for another 20 years if I had not realized that the connotation in which it has been coined leads us to deception on how to live the Christian life.
Yeah.
If I think I can live the Christian life with no restrictions, that the love towards me has to be absolute no matter what my behavior, I can do anything I want, anytime I want, because of unconditional love. You know, that's got a hook in it that is not healthy. And so we then need to learn how the subtlety of our words can be from the wiles of the enemy. When we have the best of intent, of heart, and motive, seeking to live his plan, glorify him, and yet we still can have a shaky stone in our foundation.
Yeah, so well, let's dig into this agape love, because that's a Greek word. We don't really talk with Greek language, and so that's probably a lot of the reason why we've replaced agape with unconditional love. So how can we describe it?
Well, I will tell you, first of all, since you didn't bring your jammy and your popcorn so that we could stay here all night and do that, we will have to give a very brief overview.
Okay.
And I think, Sharon, we need to start putting some handouts on after the next few lessons to elaborate, because what we're going to be saying is going to be hard to get written down, memorized within our limited time. But we do have the different types of love in the Greek language, which is where our New Testament was written, that the transcribers put all under one word, L-O-V-E.
Right.
Okay. But the love of God does have a specific name with a specific definition, and in the noun form it's called agape. If we are going to take the verb form, which would mean a verb that has action, then it's agapao. And I think for an old Southern girl, I'm saying that pretty correct.
Okay.
All right. And then we have a love of one another, a phileo love, and we have a family love, and then we have the word eros that is a physical love that's never mentioned in the scripture. So when we read love, we really don't know what we're reading. But in the New Testament, so my records show, agape in some form is used 116 times. So the majority of the time when we are reading about a love, especially the love of God, and most of the time when we're talking about a love one to another, it will be agape.
Okay.
Once in a while it can be phileo, where we are like in the same boat, fellowshipping, going down the same path. But the majority of the time we can read it with the confidence of the noun form of the verb form of God's love, God's mindset. And that's encouraging then when you look at the contents of how the word love is used, because it might seem impossible to have agape, to have God's love, if we didn't look at some of the places where he has used that word and said that it's possible to have that in our lives. In Acts 5:29, Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." That word ought means we've been given that ability. We've been given that unction. He says in Luke 18:1, he spoke a parable that men ought to always pray and not to lose heart. And then I love this verse because it's so easy to remember. We have John 3:16 that most people have memorized from a child.
Right.
But we have 1 John 3:16, where it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." That's a pretty tall order.
Yeah.
But the love there is agape.
Okay.
So what the Lord requests, the Lord will supply when we are under his control and doing the ought that we are asked to do. So we can see that the agape love is not an impossible thing. And more than likely, we have used it in contexts that were just incomplete.
Okay.
So let me give you an example and see if you can give me some more examples. A husband loves his wife. He enjoys her friendship, her intimacy. He has a natural affection for her. But let's say he's not a believer. There's no way he can give her agape love. That is an exclusive gift from Jesus Christ to us.
Okay.
So he can truthfully say he loves her and he means it with his heart, with his soul. But if his spirit is not alive, it's impossible for him to give that to her. So he gives her what he can, but it's still a lack of love because it's a lack of agape. Now, can you take that illustration and use that, say, like with your kids?
Well, yeah.
How so?
Well, you love your kids with all your heart.
And sacrifice for them?
And sacrifice for them, even if you're a non-believer.
So then, when you raise your children, you have a tendency to deal with them with impatience, perhaps? Short temper? Deal with your children as though they're one class of people rather than seeing them individually the way God sees each one of us individually? Now, he does put us into a class. There was the Old Testament saints. There's the New Testament saints. Mm-hmm. But with each one, his heart knows them, and he trains them and brings circumstances into our lives according to each one of us as individuals. And when the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go, it doesn't mean just give him the Ten Commandments and that's all they need. No, you need to look at the one who is the little quiet, recessive temperament. Or maybe you've got a bold, dynamic personality that doesn't know when to shut up, but is very talented and gifted. We've got to learn how to deal with each one of them individually. And so that also not includes not only our children, but how about telling me how you would like to deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ that sometimes you would like to say, "See you," because you realize you're lacking in agape love as they have chosen to walk away, walk in sin, walk in compromise, walk in blindness.
So even as believers, we can not walk in love.
Absolutely.
So even though it's a gift of Jesus Christ and it's given to us, you're saying that we can walk away from that sort of love and use our own fleshly love.
Absolutely. And that's why the word unconditional is so controversial. Because you see, if I can love you unconditionally according to the unconditional love phrased for
unrestricted.
Secular, yes. Then you can be the biggest jerk in your performance, not in your position, because I have to always remember who you are in Christ.
Yes. Okay.
But I can respond to you poorly. I mean, if you start throwing dabs at me every mm-hmm. day, if you start talking behind my back, if you're critical towards me and there's no balance, I am going to have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, how do I invoke this agape love when I'm hurt, wounded, mm-hmm. upset, perhaps angry or anxious? And he says, oh, but I've given you provision. That is your will.
Okay.
Because agape love is a choice from the will. I don't have to be emotionally thrilled with a person that is digging at me or wounding me. I don't even have to like them in my natural emotions or my feelings.
Okay.
But with the choice of my will, God says, I loved you, Janie Ratzlaff, when there was nothing lovable in you. And I committed myself to you to do my love, which is to seek your best at all times in all things, regardless of how you respond to me. And Janie, for years, you did not respond well to me. You kicked and squirmed and was a perfect example of a sheep that had gone astray. But my love to you kept drawing you, kept pointing out to you from the Word, and I had to get into the Word, Sharon, mm-hmm. or nothing would have ever changed. But the Word transitional transformed my thinking and my mind, and my heart was made anew, and now something where I was trying to be defensive, I then now wanted to defend. I wanted to defend where maybe there was a wrong. I wanted to get it corrected. I didn't want to run from it. I wanted to run to it.
Okay.
So is that a boatload that I'm giving you right now?
Well, yeah, and I'm just trying to process all of that because, I mean, when we're in a situation, whether it's a brother and sister in Christ or a family member, I'm trying to better understand how to make that choice when I'm hurt and I'm wounded. I have to move past my feelings and say, this person is a person that God loved
and loves mm-hmm.
and see them through the eyes of the Lord.
That's right.
And not through my own eyes, understanding that their soul is eternal, that without Jesus Christ, they may go to hell. Without moving past the sin that they're in, they may live in defeat.
Yes.
To see their weaknesses and to see their hurt and to see their struggle over what they're doing.
And that takes wisdom.
Okay.
And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to fear the Lord is not to like bite your nails. It's to have a reverence for who he is and what he has said. So when I come up with a difficult personality or a difficult situation, my first go-to verse is Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks or as a woman thinks, so is she. Mm-hmm. Well, if I want to be a crabby, bitter, unforgiving, wounded woman, stay in that mindset. And I'll definitely fulfill that because as I think, so I will become and I will be.
Okay.
And then I can go back over to Matthew 7 and it says, with the measure that you measure out, it'll be measured back to you. Sharon, I don't want you being critical of me. I don't want you being wounded by me. I don't want you having resentment towards me. So then I want to fashion my attitude and actions so that you won't have to do mind battles over me or about me. Okay. But you see, I've taken the Word of God, and it simply replaces my own natural thinking. It changes my belief system. It changes my heart. That's why the Bible is so emphatic about renewing your mind mm-hmm. daily.
Yeah.
And so there is not a method, but there is an unction. There are the ought to's that will help to then strengthen us. And Sharon, I find that when you make the small choices of doing what the Bible says, you can sense in your being. And so I want to make that as practical as possible. Let's just take it down home. And I'll use Bob and I as vulnerabilities, because that way, hopefully we won't offend anybody each other.
Okay.
If I do something to Bob, or I mouth off, or I talk too long, or I over-explain, which I can certainly do, then because of my love for him, even in the natural, when I see that it can perplex him, irritate him, have to have him invoke long-term patience with me, that's not what I want. So then what can I do to make this relationship? And it is to simply invoke the obedience of the Scripture. And when I do that, I find that my body relaxes. I find that my mind calms. I find that what I thought was so important, like my point, is not really important at all.
Okay.
And so then I want to have unity with him, not only in our hearts, in our spirits, but in our conversation. I want to be able to enjoy his presence, and I want him to enjoy my presence. I don't want him to have to live in apprehension of, what's she going to say next? Or is she going to give me a 30-minute discussion when he would like to have about 60 seconds?
Right?
And so I continue, even after decades of marriage, to see that that still needs to go through transition. It still is a constant work in progress of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, so that when Bob looks at me or hears me, it's like seeing in a mirror. He can hear Jesus Christ. He can see Jesus Christ. I am a reflection of him, not something totally other that he has to then contend with. And I think I've had my 3 minutes.
Yeah. Well, that makes a lot of sense, that those are choices.
Yes.
That we have to make. It's not all about you being able to speak all that you want to say, and him sacrificing to listen.
Yes, yes. And I'm sure he would agree with you on that point.
Well, I'm just using that as an example, because I think many times, you know, when we go into any sort of relationship, you know, whether it's husband-wife or friendships, it can sometimes turn around to be all about me.
Yes,
this relationship.
Yes, yes, yes.
And so even in our relationship with God, it can all be about how much God loves me. You know, God loves me, and he's promised to answer my prayers as long as I pray them in faith. And then we never look to see what our responsibility is back to God in that relationship. And that's where unconditional comes in, where we have this idea that God loves me unconditionally, and I don't have to do anything for him. I don't have to do anything back to him in a relationship. It's all about me. And so we get absorbed in this selfish kind of love that I am receiving only, and nothing I don't have to do anything to change or to adjust or to alter in order to help that relationship grow closer and more intimate. It's all about them sacrificing for me because they should love me just the way I am.
And at 2 years old, that's probably acceptable. At 22 or 42 or 72, that's not acceptable. And so we bring in the word conditions. And then in our culture, and that's creeped into the teaching in the church, we have really gone to the marketing strategy, which promotes you come to church so we can make you comfortable, so that we can make things go easy, so that you can swallow the gospel, and we won't bring in the hard doctrines.
We'll make it all easy.
We want to make it all easy for you. And yet in Galatians 4:19, we want to definitely give two verses today that are pertinent. And in Galatians 4:19, Paul is expressing real agony. He says, I travail, and that word travail is the pain that, like a woman has in childbirth, until Christ be formed in you. So just because Christ is in you, there is a maturing, there is a sanctification process, there is a growing in grace and knowledge, and that needs agape love. And then, I think we spoke about this verse several times, Sharon, but one of our verses that I'd almost like to make our theme verse for Woman to Woman at Sharon Hearts is 1 Timothy 1:5. And the goal of our mission is agape love from a pure heart. And that pure heart, the Bible says, no one can see God except the pure in heart.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then a good conscience. If I am going to walk in agape love, I can't have a guilt conscience, be it true guilt, which simply needs to be confessed and agreed, or false guilt, which will put me on so many detours and rabbit trails that I'll never get back to square one. And then a sincere faith. And a sincere faith is a focus on one person, Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. And so, let me just read the verse without giving any explanation.
Okay.
1 Timothy 1:5, that the goal of our mission is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This is agape love. And that should probably maybe be one of our motto verses that we have here.
Well, actually, I think it is in our mission statement on our website. So,
oh,
all
good.
Right, Janie, I think that's probably we're coming down to the wire, and we're going to need to pray and end this session.
Wow.
So if you would close us out in prayer, I would really appreciate it.
I will. Father, today I'd like to see the sun stand still so that we could have time to really just dwell on the preciousness of who you are, agape love. And it's not that you just have it, you are. So everything that we want to be is tied up in you, and you've given all your authority to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has the toughest job in the whole world, and that is conforming us unto your Son and unto you. So, Father, today we have just cracked the surface of explaining that your love always wants the best for us, no matter how we respond. But it doesn't give us the freedom to act any way we want to, that there are conditions to enjoying and being a witness of your love and standing as a foundation stone in our life so that we can be conformed to what you've called us to, not only here, but for all of eternity. And Lord, Sharon and I can never make this real to anyone. This has to come from you direct. The only thing we can do is have the challenging conversations that hopefully will spark an interest in the mind and in the heart to say, I'm not where I want to be with loving the way I should. Father, conform us. Bring the joy of your salvation to us that we can walk in the likeness, the newness that the cross of Jesus Christ has provided. So, Father, with those requests, we give them to you with hope and assurance that what we have requested, you will make will, because it is to glorify you and not ourselves. And we'll thank you and praise you. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today for some challenging conversation. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHartz.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hartz, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.